turn to 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2. I'd like to conclude or look at these verses at the latter part of the chapter, and we're beginning at verse 15 this morning. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Now Paul, having very clearly articulated and shown that salvation for any individual begins in the eternal, eternal purpose and plan and mind of God, and having chosen to do so, to save this particular individual, he will bring them in time to a knowledge, a conscious union with Christ his Son, saving faith, saving trust, born of the Spirit. All the process, all the stages in the life of this individual, and he will protect them, and he will look after them, and he will provide for them all that's necessary until they go out into eternity. So we might say, as we said previously, salvation begins in eternity, it ends in eternity. And those that the Lord has set his love upon from before the foundation of the world, that he chose, that he would call, that he would adopt. Remember how unique the love of God is. We have children. We cannot choose our family. We simply produce them. Then we begin to love them. But God sets his love upon a people, then calls them to himself. And that's the wonder of grace, amazing grace. He knows everything about us from eternity. Everything we'll ever do, every corruption, every sin, every wicked, vile, corrupt word, thought, and deed. Yet he has chosen us then. He calls us in time. He sees that we will persevere. He will preserve us until we are in eternity in the kingdom with the Savior. That's the safety of the Christian. That's where you surely want to be if you're unsaved. Surely to know part of that plan, that purpose. What must you do in time? Seek him. Repent. He's commissioned the church to preach the gospel. This is how he reaches out and calls out to his own. Respond in repentance and faith, earnestly pleading, suing for pardon and mercy. It's the only place you can go. Come to the mercy seat. Come to Christ. He can reconcile you to God. He doesn't have to make God love you. It's because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And indeed in the passage we're looking at, you'll see this love of God that's mentioned again. The love of the Father. That God so loved the world. But having clearly articulated that it is all of grace, salvation, that is, all of God, the temptation may be to think, there's nothing for man at all. We just live. We just walk on. We have no responsibility, no duties, nothing to do. Well, that's not the salvation of the Bible. No, indeed. Having said clearly that salvation is totally of God, and we looked at those earlier verses, but particularly verse 13, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. That's the mechanics. That's it in the life of the individual. He's chosen you to salvation, but it's through sanctification of the Spirit. That's the separating of his people, the call of the gospel, the calling of his people out of this present evil world, separating them from their own sin, as it were, bringing a hatred of sin into the life, into the heart. He severs, he sanctifies, he separates us from the world, gives a new nature, new heart. The sanctification of the Spirit, the process then of holiness, seeking purity, holiness of life, conforming to the image of Christ. That's the process. It begins with the initial separating, and then we remain separate. And indeed, we might say, in a sense, we become even more distinct, even more different as we live, for the Holy Spirit is at work in that life. He's given them a loathing for the values and standards of this corrupt and morally decadent world. The process, chosen, and he's chosen us to salvation. It never starts. God never starts salvation in someone and then at some stage casts them off. No, what he started, he finishes. So it starts in eternity, it will end in eternity. The process, the calling, consciously coming into union with Christ, to be reconciled to God, that happens in time through the gospel. This sanctification of the Spirit, and notice, the Spirit is wedded to his word. What does the Spirit use to separate us from the world? Look, it's sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Unchanging truth. And I want to come to that a little more in a moment. The standards never alter, never change. The truth is unchanging truth. Unchangeable, like God himself. That's what he uses. So it must be the same truth to the end of time. People want to tweak their Bible. They want it to move with the times. They want to rewrite it. They want to reinterpret it. But it was once given. It's fixed. It's settled. It doesn't change with cultural values changing. Society's values and standards more decadent now than they ever were. It doesn't mold itself to them and adapt or be adaptable to them. This is a rock. This is an immovable rock. Come what may with the generations as they pass with all their warped and decadent ways and values. As it were, it's a lighthouse in the sea. The storms, the sea, the waves, the waters may beat against it, but it stands there. Immovable. You know, they have to build certain buildings when they go for the great big tall buildings and perhaps bridges, suspension bridges that will carry cars and trucks and everything. They have to have an inbuilt movability certain amount of give when the storms come, so that they'll remain in place. But God's word isn't like that. And in fact, a Christian is never to be like that. Not even a wobble. Not a little bit of give that might make us seem dogmatic. Oh yes, rigid, inflexible, rigid, you know, anachronistic, stuck in the past, trapped in a time warp, no budging them, no moving them. What kind of people are you? I hope you're like that when it comes to the standards of God and the scriptures, because that's what God requires us to be. No movement, no flexibility, no adaptation to the standards of the world, and accommodating it in any shape, form, way, not in what it teaches, and not in its values and standards, its moral values and standards, that is. But again, having said that salvation begins with God, ends with God, notice there is something for us to do. Verse 15. For Paul then, having clearly said, we're chosen because God from the beginning chose you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel. Verse 14, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, because he has done this, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught. Stand firm, that is, stand immovable, resolute, no wobble, no deviance, no deviation, not in the slightest. It means to stand rigid. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. So you must be resolute in your Christian life. You must contend for the truth. I move quickly to the next. Look at the next phrase or term. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Be resolute. Be inflexible. Be immovable in this. In what? And hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. The word hold again means not just even firmly, but so strongly and mightily hold. This is a vice-like grip, vice-like resolution. Hold the traditions which ye have been taught. The term traditions means something handed down, something transmitted, something passed. Now, what was passed on? Well, truth. The truth from the apostles' lips. The doctrines that would become inscripturated with the completion of the scripture. But whilst this was still unfolding and happening, or to be done, they preached as the Holy Spirit enabled. They preached infallibly God's word. When they gave doctrine to the church, they didn't need to sit like some pope claiming to have infallibility and speak ex cathedra from his throne or his chair and seat of authority. They spoke with the authority of God himself. So Paul says now to these believers, stand fast, hold mightily, strongly the traditions, those things that have been transmitted to you How? Next. Which ye've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, doesn't that show you what the apostles believed they were doing when they wrote letters to the churches? Paul knew he was writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. This epistle, he's saying, the one you're just reading now, is authoritatively the Word of God. I've been used to speak it. I've had a secretary write it down, word for word. It's the infallible Word of God. Now, hold it. Hold fast. If there are other things that haven't yet been written and you've heard them from the apostles, believe them. Did it come orally? He said, hold fast the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word, that is orally, or our epistle. The written epistles, the letters of the New Testament. Believe them and hold tenaciously to them. Now, I want to take the term, hold the traditions which ye have been taught. Well, indeed, back from that to the word or term, stand fast, first of all. Stand fast in what you believe. In the standards of God as you have them in the scripture. You don't wobble, you don't move on these. I've made that point. But what can prevent us from standing fast? What just might creep into your life that prevents you, that maybe starts a process of you coming up with a more diluted view or understanding of scripture? Situations may arrive personally. You may be confronted with something. You may be faced with someone in your own family or very close to you who will bring such a situation before you that you will have to consider, is this really true? The implications of this. Let me give you an example. Someone in your family comes. You love them dearly. They're very, very close to you. Not distant family, very close. And they say, you know, this is a difficult conversation for me, but I'm gay. You're going to look at everything that the Bible says. You're going to hear liberals in the churches saying, you must embrace. You must accept this. Oh, you can still love the person. They like to portray, when we disagree with a practice, they like to portray that as you despising the person. That's not necessarily so. Indeed, for a Christian, that ought not to be so. You love the person. They're the same person, but they've come out with something that is totally spoken against, to put it mildly, in the scripture. But you see, now your hold, your grasp on this particular doctrine that a gay lifestyle is an abomination to God will be challenged. Will you waver? Will you wobble on it? When they say you must be a loving person, you must embrace them, you must see that standards change over time. Adapt to the changing standards of the 21st century and society as it now is. Accept this. Accept the, the obvious male declaring himself to be female. You got to move with these things. Why? Why can't you? Let's say you're a very gentle person. You love to accommodate people and help them. Why can't you just go along with that? Because, well, if you're a Christian, if you're a Bible-believing Christian, a genuine Christian, you can't possibly accept that. You can't possibly deviate. You must always recognize, always believe, always state, this is an abominable practice. Doesn't matter what government or what authority or what power says otherwise. If we have to stand up and face the consequences, well, so be it. You see, what Paul is saying here is, the word is inflexible. Stand fast and hold the traditions that you've been taught. But Paul, you're writing in the first century. This is the 21st. Do you not know how things would change? No, he probably didn't. But it didn't matter. He knew he was speaking or transmitting something from God who does know. Who did know. And incidentally, God didn't say it just knowing the future and saying, well, we'll do it that way anyway. He's infinitely pure. He's infinitely holy. Infinitely righteous. There's no accommodating, deviating from the standards of God. God is God. God would have to change before his word could change. God would have to adapt. What a foolish thought. Why are people picking a Bible up and looking for some excuse, some way to accommodate what they're seeing so they can show they're all loving and embracing people and so on? We love them, so we tell them the truth. We tell them there's deliverance. We tell them there's forgiveness. But we tell them solidly, clearly, that's a sin in the sight of God, and a pretty grotesque one. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. That which has been handed down. He had his whole Old Testament then. He was including that. Whatever has been transmitted from God himself has been given. It's fixed. It's immovable. It's his truth. Unchanging truth. I want just to refer to a few texts then that show this. And these will be very familiar terms or passages and verses to you. But 1 Timothy and verse 4. Chapter 4. Speaking of those in the latter times who would yield or be led astray, give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils and so on. Verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. The truth doesn't change. God's given the truth. God says now all meats can be eaten with thanksgiving. He's declared that. That's truth. It's unchanging. It will endure to the end of the age. Just one simple example. Next, 1 Timothy 4, same chapter, verse 16. Take heed, says Paul to Timothy, unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Is he writing as someone who expects the standard to vary, the standard to change? Timothy, you cling to this. Things will be different in the future. He knows there's a way, there's a truth. He knows the doctrines of salvation, the doctrine of reconciliation, the doctrine of forgiveness, the doctrine of peace with God. They've been declared. They're fixed. They're rigid. You don't change them. You cannot. No, says Paul, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. What have you heard? What have you been taught? What can you read that's already been written as scripture? Take heed to it, hold to it, and don't even begin to think that it will be adaptable. No, let the world, let society, let the generations come and go. Let them pound upon the word. Let them seek to change it and topple it and bring it down. Let them deny its truth, but it will stand firm. You preach it, Timothy. You cling to it. You hold fast. And listen, don't be tempted in any way, for in doing this, if you were to yield and buckle, continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. New ways of salvation. New standards. Much more lax than they've ever been. You can get through that narrow gate with your baggage, with your sin. It's not so narrow as the Lord Jesus made it out to be. We've kicked the gate down. We've made it wider. That's what they claim. You can come as long as you love the Lord. The number of times I've confronted, even in the secular news items, on like a BBC website, I'm gay and I'm Christian. You can't say that in the same breath. In the same sentence. That's a complete contradiction. And what they mean by gay isn't some inclination. It means they're living the life as one. And I'm a Christian. And they'll speak of their Christian faith and their Christian life. This is impossible. But that's the world you're living in. And there'll be academics and there'll be those well-versed in scripture, or in philosophy, and they'll present it in a most plausible fashion. But you see, if you hold rigidly to your Bible, if your understanding of scripture is that this is handed down, this has been transmitted from heaven itself, from God himself, and we are to stand fast. We are to cling to these things resolutely and never let them go. You will not yield. You will not buckle. Whatever emotional pressure is put upon you. It may cost, it hasn't maybe yet, but perhaps in the very near future. This will cost some of us, perhaps friendships, relationships, even jobs, profession. But this is what the Bible says. I believe it. It's true. It's unchanging. It never will change. For God would have to change. On Timothy 6 and verse 20. O Timothy, what an appeal. Pathos, earnestness, care. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings, and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Now, science just means knowledge there. But let's assume it means in the sense we might use it generally today. Great science. Great understanding of the universe. We know how the world started. We can go right back to the Big Bang. We've seen the evidence. We have all the knowledge. Here are people who are adaptable, changing. Many are listening to the siren voices. Many letters after their name, awards and all professorships and titles, and they're all saying the evidence is out there. If you're not an evolutionist, you're basically mindless. You're naive, you're gullible. Despite the fact there are many that are on a par with them, or more wise, more capable. But you don't get Christian scientists very much on the committed to their Bible, that is. It's always tragic when they get the odd one or two that believe they say their Bible. Then they push them a little bit, and then they buckle. Then they crumble. Then they yield. Then they go down the road of millions of years, billions of years. God didn't do it in six literal days. That's impossible. We've got the evidence, you see. Here's Paul speaking back then to Timothy and said, whatever knowledge seems to come, with all their qualifications and so forth, look, these are but profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, knowledge, falsely so-called. It's not real knowledge. If it was, it would be in agreement with that which has been transmitted from God himself. Did God say he made the world in 6 days? You can't read the scripture. Many will expound and explain that grammatically and so forth. Even the prose that's used, the writing, it's not in some allegorical form. It's quite literal. 6 days, says God, that's what I did. Why? To give you your week. To give you a 7-day week. So that one of those days would always be special. The Christian Sabbath. As it is today, first day of the week. You hold to that? Would you like to walk into a room full of academics? Not one of them believes that. And you stand there and say, I believe God made the world 6 literal days. No problem to me. Well, go and expect the ridicule. Go and expect to be treated like a mindless, gullible individual. Hasn't grown up, hasn't the capacity, could never really know. Simpleton. That's it. But does it matter? Wisdom, so-called. Paul refers to it as science, falsely so-called. Smart guys were in his day. If you like, men with letters. Men with seats. Professors. Discoveries we're making. Here's how you interpret that text, Paul. That allows you to do this and this and this. Well, Paul had no time for those things. Is the Bible the Word of God? Is it inflexible? was it not to be understood in our own time? Well, it would be ever relevant because it is God's word. But listen to Peter's words concerning it. This is in 1 Peter chapter 1. I finish maybe with this. But 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'll read from verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. He doesn't just mean it would be kept in the form you've got it, so it would always be there to be read. He means its truth would be inflexible, unchanging. It would always be the truth, always relevant. It is the word of God which liveth, ever lives, and abides, ever relevant, forever. Look, verse 24. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Could the gospel ever be adaptable? Can its truth and its doctrines ever change? Not according to these words. Impossible. We cannot adapt them. They are God's. They are fixed. They are rigid. They are ever relevant. It is the truth that reconciles us to God. It's the truth, as Christ taught, that sets us free. 21st century, 31st, if the world's still here. So we are to what? Well, according to the text, we are to stand fast and to hold the traditions. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. We're not going to hear an apostle preach. And I hope you don't expect to hear a prophet speak or preach. The Bible's finished. For us it will be the inscripturated word. It is all sufficient. It says so of itself. It said so. Paul said so in anticipation of the completion of scripture. That all scripture was by the expiration word of God. God breathed. It's God's truth. And Paul, in anticipation of its completion, says, all scripture, ever relevant, necessary for all that you need, exhortation, correction, reproof, and so, it's all in here. Never to be added to, never to be subtracted from. It's a wonder, it's a marvel that it's there in the form that it is. 2,000 years, still here. Try to burn it, ban it, banish it, still with you. Truth unchanging. Now hold fast. Hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Well, there were some wonderful words after that. the comfort that God's people have. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, the love of God, the Father's love in particular referred to now, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation or comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Establish means to fix, to make fast. May God do this. May he fix you. May he make you fast in every good word and work. And what are they? How do you know what they are? What is a good word? It's in here. What's a good work? What God says is a good work. Following him, his standards. Inflexible, unchanging standard. This is it. Do you believe the Bible? Are you as devoted to it now as you ever were? Does it mean as much to you? Do you pray over it? Do you pray as you read it? Do you pray to understand it better? Do you pray that you'll be even more committed to it and its teaching? Whatever the world is trying to do to Christians. Lord, let them call me a dogmatic dinosaur stuck in the past. Oh, blessed be if they would. If that's the description, because they think he just holds to this. He's a slave to an old book. Aren't they gullible? No, we're God's people seeking to do God's will. And he says, now, hold fast, stand fast, and hold tenaciously to the doctrines, to that which is being transmitted, and never, ever let it go. Adapt it, add to it, take away from it. This is it, to the end of the age.